Excuse me. Good evening. A frog materialized as soon as I was going to utter my first syllable, and and I thought he was going to impede everything. I'm glad he didn't. We're glad to see each of you tonight. I'm glad that we can be together once again around the Word of our God. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me this evening, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans, the 15th chapter, and I'd like for us to read together from the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Verses 1 through 14 of Romans chapter 15. As we read these verses together, there are two verses in particular that we want to call your attention to in the course of the message of the ministry tonight. And our desire is that our God would add His own blessing to His Word, has been sought already in prayer. Let's look together at Romans 15, then, beginning at verse 1 with the reading. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now we trust again that our God add His blessing to His Word this evening. We want to look together at this 15th chapter of Romans, and as we said, our desire in the message is to focus on two verses in particular. Those verses that we want to look at, notice especially, are verses 7 and 14. And we'd like to talk about two things from these verses that I believe are very important in the life of the local assembly. We want to speak with you about, in the will of God, a grace orientation and a growing perspective. A grace orientation and a growing perspective. And hopefully, when I'm done this evening, when we're through, you'll know what I'm talking about. And you'll hopefully have seen it as well in the light of verses 7 and 14 of Romans chapter 15, which we use. I think one of the things that we sometimes fail to realize, but it's so important, it's almost essential. We love and we believe and we preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Foremost in the Scriptures, I believe, relative to what we would call doctrine or teaching, the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, that takes preeminence. The doctrines that relate to our salvation, to the work of grace, to what God is doing for sinners in His Son, that message, those truths are the truths that I believe deserve first place by way of importance in the life of the assembly. But something else that I believe we need to work from there, to work out from there, is another truth that is so vital in relation to that. And that's the truth that God has given us concerning the assembly of His saints within the Scripture. Now, I would not in any way or by any means put that truth alongside the truth of the gospel. But I would say next to the truths of the gospel, the truths of God's grace, by way of importance, is the truth of the local assembly, the local church. The reason I say that, and I hope you'll not, if you disagree with me here, that's fine. This is kind of free, you know. This is the introduction. We're not to the Scripture yet. But by way of importance, when we think about this present age that we live in, from the time that the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father's hand and sent His Spirit and did that work in that Pentecostal baptism of the Spirit that made the church one body, up to the time when the trumpet sounds and the bride is called home to her groom, in that period of time that we might designate the dispensation of grace, the church age, or whatever handle we'd use, in that time, how is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ expresses itself in a local situation? Would it not be answered in the assembly? That is, in the gathering, in the church, in those who, in a local situation, are gathered to the name of our Savior? And for that reason, I would suggest and submit to you that next to the doctrines of the gospel and the grace of God, the doctrine that relates to our salvation, next to that in importance in this age is the doctrine of the local assembly, the doctrine that deals with the church, because it's in this way that the gospel of Christ manifests itself in a local area. Wherever Paul preached the gospel, or just about, we might add, might better say, just about everywhere Paul preached the gospel, what happened? There was an assembly birthed. Why? Because that's the way the gospel expresses itself. And that being true, then, we as God's people, we need to understand and learn how we as His people are to relate to one another within the local assembly, within the body of Christ. Paul has given us some high and great and grand truth by the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the book of Romans. But alongside of those great truths that relate to our salvation through Jesus Christ, the great truth of justification by faith for sinners, whether Jew or Gentile, lost to God, the great doctrines that relate to our sanctification, to our union with Christ, how we've been joined with Him in His death, and in that we've died to sin, but we've been joined to Him in His resurrection, and that we're alive to righteousness. The great doctrine of God's election and God's predestination of us. All of these truths, over against them, Paul sets some very practical words to the saints of God at Rome. Over against what he's had to say by way of the instruction of a doctrinal character, he speaks to them in a very practical line. And he would tell us how we're to relate to one another within the local assembly. That was needed at Rome because there were things that were taking place that were causing the unity of the people of God there to be marred. And so he writes by the inspiration of the Spirit of God very practically to God's people there. Sometimes I've made this statement, and I believe I've wrongly made it. I've made the statement about people being well instructed within the church but not well related. I've made it at Graham. I haven't yet told them I was wrong, so you pray for me. I'll have to do this. I made the statement that sometimes people are very well instructed, but they're not well related to one another in the local church. And what I came to see in reflecting on that was this. If people had been well instructed in the Word of God, the result will be that they will be well related. So to say that people are well instructed but not well related is to be wrong. Because to be well instructed will mean it impacts how we do what? Relate to one another in the one body. And I believe Paul is getting to this in Romans chapter 15. He's already addressed it to begin with in Romans chapter 14. Let's look together at what he says. I want you to notice, first of all, verse 7. And here we would give you what we would call a grace orientation. We use that in speaking this way. How do we relate to one another in the body of Christ, in the local assembly? How are we to do that? So I think verse 7 gives us a grand rule for that. We read, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Someone, in fact, no doubt many before me, have talked about the vast number of one anothering passages that we find in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, the letters of Paul, of course, of Peter as well, of John. We could add Jude, we could add James. All of the letters speak much of one another. They tell us, in other words, what our duty is in regard to one another. Well, these words of Romans 15:7, they present the same idea. They give to us one aspect of what our duty is to be as believers in the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in the family. They give to us a sense, a feel for what our responsibility, our duty is to one another. Here it's expressed. There's a wherefore there. "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." I think I might have given you before that simple rule of Bible study. I'd love to think that I came up with it myself, but I have to say, kind of like Brother Newton did, the only thing original about me is sin. And that's probably the case. I'd love to flatter myself that it was original, but have you ever heard it put this way? Whenever you see a therefore or a wherefore in the Bible, go back and see what it's there for. That's a good rule of thumb in studying the Bible, because when you see the word wherefore, really, it's coming to some sense of conclusion about things. And when Paul says wherefore here in verse 7, he's drawing together that which he had begun back in chapter 14, verse 1. Look with me there. Notice what we have in verse 1 of Romans 14. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." The word that is translated "receive" there is in our King James in verse 7 of chapter 15. Same word in verse 1 of chapter 14. The Spirit of God is now bringing to conclusion what He began back here. At Rome, there were those who were persuaded in their lives as believers, spiritual. They were convinced, "I can eat anything I want to eat. God has given me the privilege of enjoying any food on earth." There were other believers at Rome who said, "Before God, I can only eat vegetables. I cannot eat any meat." And that was their persuasion before God. At Rome, there were two groups developing. There was soon going to become the first vegetarian assembly of Rome. And there was going to become the first meat-eating assembly in Rome. I say that tongue-in-cheek, but it was becoming that type of situation at Rome. And the Spirit of God speaks to the saints and says, "Receive one another." That's the command. That's the requirement. Now, we probably don't stumble too much over meats and vegetables unless we just enjoy them too much. I'm guilty of that. I just don't show it. You know, we have a good saying in the South for that, "Too poor to tote it." He eats so much, he's too poor to tote it. And that's about the way I am. I enjoy a good meal. We don't have much quarrel about meats and vegetables, but a lot of times we erect other issues that become divisive that we have no warrant nor ground in Scripture for making divisive issues. We have no ground for making them reasons to divide, reasons to separate, reasons to mar the unity of the body of Christ. And when we allow those things to do so, when we allow those things to bring some measure of rift, I believe the Spirit of God would say to us, "Receive ye one another. Receive one another." That's the command. That's the requirement here. The situation in the church at Rome was such that the people of God were dividing. Now, it seems in the light of what the Spirit of God says after verse 7, going back to Romans 15, it seems that in some measure the division, the lines were drawn along the lines of Jew and Gentile in the body. And so the Spirit of God speaks to that. And in verses 8 and following of Romans chapter 15, we read of God's purpose in Jesus Christ, that it's to save and to unite in Christ both Jew and Gentile. And that's why we have that length of quotations. Paul speaks of how the Lord Jesus came and He was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises unto the Father. Romans 15:8. In other words, the Lord Jesus did not leave out the Jew in His saving work. But thank God as well, this Gentile dog adds, He didn't leave out the Gentile as well. And so verse 9 says, and the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And then there's a whole string of Old Testament quotations for the Jew at Rome to know that God's purpose was that the Gentiles might praise Him as well. That the middle wall of partition might be broken down. And that Jew and Gentile might be one in one body, as Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 points out. But the point of it all is that as God's people, we are called to receive one another. Whether Jew and Gentile, whether meat eater or vegetarian, we're called to receive one another as God's people. That's the command. That's the requirement. And at Rome, they needed to hear that, and I believe in our day, we need to hear it afresh. When we think about the command to receive one another, sometimes that means that we're going to have to forego our own claims, our own rights, and our own wishes. We don't like to do that. I remember seeing a comedian one time on television. He said this. It was very cute, very well done. He said, "The problem with the world today is that everybody is thinking about themselves." He said, "I would like to propose a solution." He said, "Everybody ought to think about me. If everybody thinks about me, then they won't be thinking about themselves." Now, little did that comedian realize how close to the mark he was about every one of us. Because every one of us, in our heart of hearts, has that kind of belief. We think, the trouble with you is you think about yourselves. You ought to be thinking about me. And we need that radical reorientation in our lives in which we're shaken. We're moved away from thinking about ourselves to doing what? One another in each other. Receive one another. And so often we fail to simply take to heart what the Spirit of God says to us along those lines. We fail to remember that we're called to have a perspective in which we what? Love one another. And part of that loving one another involves receiving one another. It involves breaking with the step of the me generation. We're so prone to that. Even though God has by His grace saved us, we're so prone to continuing to try to see ourselves as the center of the orbit. Our orientation toward others is to be one of grace in which we think of them. The Spirit of God, as He speaks here in Romans 15 and through Paul, says to receive one another, I think has given us some excellent commentary on what that means over in the third chapter of Colossians. Would you turn with me there, please? Colossians chapter 3. Look with me at verses 9 and following in that epistle, in that letter. Colossians chapter 3, again, verses 9 and following. Spirit of God is speaking to us about the new man that we are in Christ and how we're to put off that old man. And that means putting to death the things that relate to the life of the old man. That is what we were in Adam. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become a new man. We cannot be what we were because we're not what we were. A union with Christ has taken place that takes us out of that standing in Adam that was ours and places us into God's Son. Because of that, there's been a decisive break with the past. And what we are to do as the people of God is to live out what God by His grace has placed in us in His saving work. Colossians 3 verses 9 and following speaks to that. Notice what is said here. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That is kindness, compassion, we should say. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, the perfect bond of union. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Colossians 3 speaks very much to where we live, doesn't it? That word forbearing, you know what that means? Putting up with one another. You know, sometimes we just have to put up with one another, aren't there? We might not want to admit it, but sometimes there are times when people just have to put up with us. Because we're pretty ornery souls sometimes, aren't we? And yet, by the grace of God, we can do that. We can forbear one another. We can forgive one another. We can have the grace to live in the grace that God has shown us in His Son, with love and peace toward one another. I believe this in part shows us what it is to receive one another. We might say, but I've been hurt. The Spirit of God says forgiving one another. You know, I can remember when I was a young child, something that happened. I was in school. It wasn't that I was a toddler or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. I'm still young, by the way. Don't forget that either. But when I was younger, I like to say it that way, really, when I was younger. My next-door neighbor, Donnie Wiggins, was best friends to my brother and me. He was a little younger than I was. One time a friend came home from school with us. And Donnie was playing with us. And this friend that had come home that day, he just beat Donnie up bad, terribly. My mom came out and she broke it up and sent Jim, the guy that was with us, home. He was on his way home and I was out there in the yard with my brother still. Mom scolding us still. I can remember my next door neighbor, Donnie Wiggins, coming over to the fence that separated our yards. He couldn't say my brother Perry's name well. He looked at us, he said, "Jerry, Dave, y'all want to come over to my house and play?" And my heart broke. I wanted to, but Mom said, "No, you're going to have to come inside." But I wanted to go so badly because there I was. I'd let Jimmy take advantage of Donnie. I'd let him beat him up. I'd watched and smiled about it. And then my neighbor, my friend, looked at me and said, "You want to come over and play?" You know what? That's receiving one another. Now, he wasn't in Christ, but he was willing to overlook the wrong done to welcome me. And that's what this word proslambanomai in Greek means, welcome. We have not only a commandment or requirement there, we have a comparison or a reason given in verse 7 in this matter of this grace orientation. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, how? As Christ also received us to the glory of God." When you came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've done so, let me ask you, were you welcomed by Christ? Were you received freely? Did He give you pardon and every good gift in Himself? Did He give you Himself, in fact? Yes, He did. And that is the standard of comparison. That is the ground and reason why we're to receive one another. We look at one another and we say sometimes, "But he's unlovely. She doesn't do things the way I would do them." And the Lord doesn't say that when He says, "Receive one another." He says, "Receive one another as you were received by Christ to the glory of God." There's the standard of comparison. How am I to receive you? "Well, she doesn't treat me too kindly. He isn't too nice to me." So often that becomes our standard, doesn't it? But what does the Spirit of God say? Receive, welcome one another as Christ received and welcomed us to the glory of God. One of the greatest pictures that I think is in the Scriptures of that welcome is seen over in Luke chapter 15. You remember the story, don't you? That threefold parable that our Lord told. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin and the story of the prodigal son, but all one parable according to Dr. Luke. He spake this parable unto them, a threefold parable. You remember the last story of that threefold parable, that son who asked for his inheritance and he left home and he squandered everything that he had with wicked living. He devoured his money with harlots and partying and riotous living. And then as he was feeding the swine and wanted to eat the husk that he had to give them, he thought to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and to spare and I'm dying with hunger here? I believe I'll go home. I'll go back and I'll tell the father. I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. Just put me on the payroll, if you will. And I'll live a servant the rest of my days. He went. You remember the story that our Lord Jesus told so beautifully in Luke 15. It says, while he was yet a great way off, the father was there. There's a man by the name of Helmut Tillich, a German preacher who has a sermon called The Waiting Father that speaks of the father heart of God here in Luke 15. The father was there waiting on the horizon looking for his son. And as he saw his son off in the distance, he came running. Oriental men in their respectful years don't run. But this father threw aside all respect and he went and he found that son who had the stench of the hog pen upon him. And he threw his arms around him, hugging him. And he kissed him. And in the Greek, it's kataphileo. He smothered him with kisses. May I say to you, if you're saved this evening, that's how the Father received you. That's how Christ received you to the glory of God. And this is the comparison for us. You and I are to receive one another that way. We're to welcome one another to God's glory in Jesus Christ. And that is what I would call, simply put, a grace orientation. In other words, we relate to one another in the body on the ground of the grace that God has shown us in the gospel. That's a grace orientation. We orient ourselves to people so often in other ways, don't we? But we need to have that as the people of God. And this the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe, gives practical expression to itself in this kind of relationship with others, relating to others, a grace orientation. I want you, though, to notice something else that is spoken of, and that's found in verse 14. And this is, I think, a necessary part as well of what we need to possess as the people of God in the assembly, within the body. We need not only to have a grace orientation, as Romans 15 verse 7 shows, but Romans 15 verse 14 speaks of something else that I believe is also important. And here comes the other half of our message. We gave it to you in the way of a title, A Grace Orientation and a Growing Perspective. We're to not only have a grace orientation to one another, but something else is spoken of about the Roman saints in verse 14. That is also important for the body of Christ in our day. Verse 14 we read, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. As Paul writes here, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he gives a high commendation to the saints at Rome. He's already spoken a word of command in which they are told, a requirement in which they're told, receive one another as Christ received us to God's glory. They've been given the comparison, a reason for that. Now he gives to them, in what I would call a growing perspective, a confidence that they're to manifest, or they are manifesting, a responsibility they are to manifest. Paul says about them, as he commends them in verse 14, that they are able also to admonish one another. And this is something that we need to put aside, a grace orientation. And that is a growing perspective in which we learn as the people of God how to admonish one another in the body. We need to receive or welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. But alongside of that grace orientation, we need to place a growing perspective in which we learn by God's work in our lives
how we should admonish one another in the faith.
You see, to have strictly a grace orientation may cause me to overlook things that shouldn't be overlooked. Now, if you're a vegetarian and I'm a meat eater, to go back to Romans 14, then that's worth overlooking. But there are some areas where we need to be able to admonish one another in the things of the Lord within the body. And that's what I believe these words of verse 14 are talking about. In verse 15, Paul points out that he's been doing some admonition to the saints at Rome. Notice that. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace of God, a grace that is given to me of God." What's Paul saying there? Well, he had to deal with an issue at Rome, the matter of meats and vegetables. What are we going to eat, Paul? He had to deal with that, and he says, "Brethren, I've taken the liberty to admonish you about this. I've taken the liberty to give you something to help you to grow in this area of your life in Christ." And he's telling the saints at Rome in verse 14 that they possess this same ability. They are able to admonish one another. As Paul recognizes their maturity here, he speaks of something that I would point out should grow out of a grace orientation. And I think this is something that's important. What does the word admonish mean? We don't use it often. Let me give you some words by way of definition, if I may. To admonish means, the Greek word is nousateo, by the way. Let me just say this. I'm going to say it sometime. May as well say it now. You may have seen the book Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. Those of you who have read that book may recall that the words competent to counsel are drawn from Romans 15, verse 14. The Williams translation, as I recall. Competent to counsel. Paul says as he speaks of them being full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, competent to counsel one another. The Greek word is nousateo. The type of counseling that Jay Adams has introduced in this day is called nousetic counseling. It's drawn from that Greek word nousateo. Literally, the word nousateo, the word for admonish in Romans 15, verse 14, means to set in mind. That's literally its idea. The word nous and the word theteo, drawn from pithemi, to place in mind. Paul is pointing out something here concerning what we have by way of responsibility to one another. The word admonish and its Greek counterpart can mean this: to set or bring to mind, to set in mind, to remind, to warn, to advise, to admonish, even to chastise. That's one word it can mean. A good summary of what it means in a broader definition would be this: to admonish is the earnest attempt by words to correct what is wrong in another, to encourage him to do what is right, and to refrain from what is evil, to reprove mildly. Do we have that responsibility to one another in the body of Christ? Yes, we do. We have the responsibility to love one another enough to care, so that when we see our brother or sister slipping, or in an area of life where there is failure before God, to go to them with grace and love and to encourage them in the things of the Lord. Are we doing that in the body of Christ like we ought to? I think not. Now, mind you, we have to be careful here, don't we? We might fall into the category of being the worst judges on earth if we take this word, admonish one another, by itself. But if we build it on the foundation of a grace orientation, if we begin receiving one another as Christ received us, then there's a ground to admonish one another, to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. There's a ground to attempt by words to correct what is wrong in another. Now, admittedly, we don't like that. If we're the correctee and not the corrector, we don't care for that.
But if we really want to be challenged in the faith, if we really want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we not sometimes need others helping us to see what is a blind spot to us? You see, the blind spots that we have are just that. They're blind spots. We don't see them. I remember one time when I was younger, I was riding with Jimmy Wilson in the car. Now, y'all don't know Jimmy, but he was another friend. I was 14 at the time. My brother's 15, and our friends, none of us could drive except for Jimmy. Jimmy had a license and a car. We were on Rayford Road in Fayetteville, where I grew up, driving down the road, and I was in the back seat. And Jimmy wanted to go over to the right lane. I was in the back seat, right there where the top of the car came down between the window and the rear glass. And I told Jimmy it was all right to pull over. The only problem was the top of the car was blocking my view, and there was a car right there. We heard a horn blow. Jimmy rifled back over in the lane he was in. Fella passed us, and he was probably disgruntled at least. But I didn't see him. You know why I didn't see him? Because there was a blind spot blocking my field of vision. A lot of times the things in our lives that are wrong are unknown to us because we have a blind spot to them. We need the grace from God sometimes when we see a brother who has a blind spot to go to him and lovingly reprove. That's what this word admonish has the idea of. And we need the grace as well when we have a blind spot to be reproved. When a brother would come to us in the love of Christ and say, "Brother, I've noticed this. Did you realize this in your life?" Now, admittedly, we don't like that. We don't like a blue light in our rear view. And even if we were speeding, we don't like it. We detest authority sometimes because we hate to admit I was wrong. I remember one time watching Happy Days. Some of you remember that. You remember the Fonz? One time Richie Cunningham had told him he had given some bad advice, I believe, to Potsy. He said, "You're going to have to tell him that you gave bad advice." And so Arthur went into the restroom at Arnold's, looked in the rear view, and he started to try to muster the words, "I was wrong." If any of you remember the episode, you'll remember he stood before the mirror and he said, "I was wrong." And he went through that a few times, "I was wrong." And the words stuck in his throat. Sometimes we're that way. We cannot admit I was wrong. But brothers and sisters, within the body, we need to come to the place where we can say, "I was wrong." And we can do it even when someone might come to us and say, "I'm sorry, but have you noticed?" And you see, the thing that we fail to realize, and I believe especially living in the South where we're taught to be courteous and polite and you don't say things that you shouldn't say, sometimes that inhibits us from saying what must and ought to be said to one another. And we fail to tell one another. And as a result, we're hamstrung spiritually because we don't have the spiritual love, not just courage, but love to say to one another, "Brother or sister, do you see? Brother or sister, did you know? Did you realize?" Paul tells the saints of God at Rome, "You're able to admonish one another. You're competent to counsel. You're able, with the receptive, loving atmosphere, to speak to one another and to help one another grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe we need to recover these two things in the body of Christ. We need to have a grace orientation. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed us to the glory of God. And we need to couple that with a growing perspective. competent to counsel, able to admonish one another. And as we would do that, I believe the result will be greater growth for us individually in the body of Christ and greater growth for us corporately. The book of Proverbs talks about what we would, I guess, well summarize the second half of our message, a growing perspective with. It's a word that is found a few times in Proverbs. A wise reprover. A wise reprover. Some people are good at reproving. They're about like a brother whom I heard about who rebuked another man for smoking, another brother, a believer, for smoking. "Why, bless God, brother, you know you ought not to smoke those things." And he went on a little farther. If I might use that exhibit A of what it is to not be a wise reprover, we need to learn, if we're going to admonish one another, and these Roman saints are said to be able to do that, we need to learn what it is to do it wisely and rightly. When we reprove our children, doesn't it make a world of difference in the way we reprove them? May we have that same kind of carefulness in regard to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant each of us to have a grace orientation and a growing perspective in the body. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing on your word. We pray that you'd grant us to learn from what is written here. And Lord, in learning, may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. He has received us to your glory. Father, may we receive one another to your glory. In the bonds and body of Christ. Father, may we as well be given of your Spirit to be able to admonish one another, to help one another grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen.